Warfare Series, Part 3, Confronting Evil. Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Yeshua answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" John 18:33-38. "Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice, because your names are written in heaven." Luke 10:16-20. Truth. Many claim to possess truth, but like Pilate, few actually know truth. For most, the truth they believe in is nothing more than what has been handed down to them through religious tradition. The previous article of this series, Chasing Lucifer, exposed how tradition has overwritten scripture with the artificial insertion of this Latin name into the text of the original Hebrew writings. Armed with this information, a sincere seeker of truth should have to ask, if the Latin name Lucifer can appear in a Greek translation of a manuscript originally written in Hebrew centuries before there was even a Latin language, is it possible a similar type of error might also occur in a Greek to Latin through three versions of English translations regarding the name Satan in the Messianic writings? It cannot be stated enough that the Hebrew letters of the Messianic writings were written by Hebrews influenced out of a Hebrew culture that produced a unique Hebrew perspective which primarily addressed a Hebrew audience. There were no Christians around when these letters were penned. The religion co-opted by the Roman Empire that became Christianity does not even begin to appear in history until roughly 250 years after the resurrection spoken of in Scripture. All of the proof texts referred to in support of the views asserted in the Messianic writings came from the Hebrew original texts, or the Old Testament, written in Hebrew. Part of the problem we have with understanding the Hebrew perspectives handed to us in our modern English translations of Scripture is that they have been sanitized by Greek concepts filtered through myriads of cultures. Thus, the original Hebrew nuances found in those perspectives have been obscured. If we can recognize that the influences of men have altered the scriptures we have by redefining the meanings of the words contained therein to support their theology, how are we to know what is truth and what is not? The answer lies in understanding truth to be a who, not a what. Truth is found in a relationship with the Father of truth. Truth is found in the fulfilled promise contained in the words of Yahweh, not moral imperatives. Yahweh is truth. Revelation 19:10b states that the testimony of Yeshua is the spirit of prophecy. In Hebrew, the word for prophecy is nabah, which Jansenius' Hebrew Chaldee lexicon defines as the spoken oracles of Yahweh. What Yeshua was conveying in his remark of John 14:24. This means that the testimony of the life of Yeshua reveals how Yahweh's words are to be construed. Words mean things. It does not matter what we think they say, only if what the words we are given validate what we believe is truth or not. If what we think the words mean are not found in the life or words of Yeshua, at the very least, those thoughts should be held suspect until Spirit is able to give us understanding. Acts 7:38 also gives us the proper Hebraic perspective of prophecy as being the spoken oracles of Yahweh. If we are to use the words of Yeshua as the benchmark by which all other words are measured, including other words of Scripture, then we need to have a true understanding of what His words really mean. Imagine my surprise when I discovered that one of the Hebrew definitions of nabah, prophecy, is to be mad or insane. So if you feel as though you are crazy for being the only one in your societal circle to see the truth in Scripture, don't worry, you're in good company. What Yeshua meant in the verse at the opening of this article when he said those who are of the truth hear his voice was that his words did not originate with himself, but with the Father of truth, the Elohim of Israel. You search the Scriptures for life, and it is the words of Scripture which speak of me. This is eternal life, to know Yahweh and the one who He sent. John 5:39 and John 17:3. As mentioned in the last article, the reason this actionable verb, the Hebrew satan, which means adversarial opposition, became a capitalized noun associated with a persona called Satan in the Messianic writings, is because satan was transliterated using the Greek word diabolos, meaning devil, which was then assumed to characterize a persona. But the Hebrew verb satan is never found to be a noun entity in the original Hebrew Scriptures or Old Testament, and is certainly not characterized as devilish. This is solely a Greek invention. Most who read the Old Testament in their modern Bibles are not aware that the English translation they hold comes from the Septuagint, the Greek translation from the original Hebrew. When compared alongside the actual Hebrew words contained in a Hebrew interlinear version, however, it quickly becomes apparent where many of the Greek influences of the translators were inserted. For instance, the Latin name Lucifer and the arbitrary capitalization of Satan, not found in the original Hebrew language. Secondly, there is no developmental line from a non-entity in the original writings to a fully developed entity in the Messianic writings that warrant such an assumption, as there is with, say, the Messiah. Here again, we find the theological influence of the translators overriding the original Hebrew perspective to support a replacement theology not traceable any further back in history than 150 to 200 years after the resurrection. Satan does not appear as an entity in any literature until the writings of Origen, some 200 years after the resurrection. In Contra Celsum, Origen defines the fallen angel Azazel in the Book of Enoch as Satan. The Book of Enoch, found among the Dead Sea Scrolls at Qumran, where the name Azazel occurs in line 6 of 4Q 203, was written around 200 BCE and is considered part of Hebrew literature, validated in Jude 1:14-15. This account in 1st Enoch is also described briefly in Genesis 5:2-8. In Leviticus 16:8-10-26, however, the Hebrew word Azazel is found as simply being scapegoat, most probably the connection Origen found to link these disparate fragments together into a theology. Origen is also credited for the introduction of the idea of pre-existence and transmigration of souls and universal reconciliation into the Christian lexicon, ideas which were discussed among some patristic writers but which were later rejected as heretical. This theology of an entity called Satan evolved to become interwoven throughout the doctrines of Christianity, which openly rejects the Hebrew influence and the Hebrew God spoken of in Scripture. In Hebrew, the word Satan is projected as an opposing force to the words of Yahweh, with all of the following meanings: divide, set at odds with, accuse, slander, reject, deceive, oppose, be adversarial. But not once in the original Hebrew language is it distinguishable as a persona. Matthew 6:13 says, "Deliver us from evil," not the evil one, as religious tradition teaches. The Greek word poneros, translated as evil in the English version of this verse, means full of labors, annoyances, hardships, and says nothing about an entity named Satan. It is the same word used for evil in Matthew 5:37, but again, no mention of Satan. Can you see how the tradition of replacement theology has overwritten the meaning by inserting its own doctrine in the choice of words, as pointed out above? In Matthew 16:23, you have to ask, who is Yeshua speaking to? Does he mean a person named Satan physically entered Peter's body and took him over, forcibly making him say things he did not want to say, which openly contradicts the English translation of 1 John 5:18? Or rather, as the context indicates, could it mean that Yeshua was rebuking the person, Peter, for the opposing force his words presented as a temptation that would seek to change the course of what the Father's words to Yeshua were? The same is true of Yeshua's supposed encounter with an entity in the wilderness. Strangely, this Greek word Pirazo, translated as the tempter in Matthew 4:3, is the same Greek word used to describe the significance the actions of the Pharisees had on Yeshua in Matthew 16:1, Matthew 19:3, and Matthew 22:18, which means to try to make trial of, test, for the purpose of ascertaining his quality or how he will behave himself. Again, no distinctively separate entity. In each case, the temptation given Yeshua was the same as it is for any man, to follow his own will and determination instead of the words of the Father. So then, where does evil come from? Yeshua said it comes from the hearts of men. And to the hypocritical religious of his day, he said, "You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks," in Matthew 12:34. His allusion in calling them serpents harkens back to the self-determination Adam chose to embrace in the garden by defining for himself what is good and what is evil apart from the word of Yahweh. Remember, the Hebrew word Satan does not appear anywhere in the entire book of Genesis. There is no mystical, ethereal, unseen, evil force found in the original words of Scripture, except that which proceeds from the heart of men. Like the Pharisee, when we employ what we consider to be a good thing for purposes which are in opposition to the words of Yahweh, found in Exodus 21-17, by qualifying them, then our good thing becomes an occasion for evil. The traditional definition of enemy as having a persona lies in conflict with Yahweh's definition of his enemies as those who hate him by serving something or someone other than the Holy Elohim of Israel. If Yahweh is the good found in Exodus 20, then whatever force opposes that good is considered evil, as seen in the first article of this series, defining enemies. Take heed to yourselves, lest your heart be deceived and you turn aside to serve other gods to worship them. Deuteronomy 11:16. What we serve, what we give ourselves to, is actually what we worship. Defining for myself what is pure, what is holy apart from what the Holy One has declared holy by his words is called self-determination, the worship of my own constructed values. The enemy of Yahweh is anything that stands in opposition to his words. As Yeshua said, evil proceeds from the heart of men, and the Hebrew apostle Shaul echoes Yeshua's words in Romans 8:7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against Yahweh, for it is not subject to the instructions for living contained in the Torah, which has been mistranslated as law of Yahweh, nor indeed can be. Here the Greek word ekthra is in agreement with the definition of the Hebrew word ava, both translated enmity, to mean hatred toward Yahweh found in actions that are in opposition to his words. To the assembly in Corinth, Shaul defines carnal as the determined actions of those speaking to create division among the saints. Christianity has given too much power to the invented person Satan in order to deflect the responsibility accountable in the actions of the individual, and to support a replacement theology which says the words of Yahweh are no longer applicable, the very words that speak to the actions of the individual. The Hebrew word Satan exposes the principal strategy of evil, opposition to the words of Yahweh. Yeshua's life is the testimony of the triumph of Yahweh's power through submission to his words, the power of vulnerability. When Revelation 12:7-11 says there was no place found in heaven for the accuser of the brethren, and since heaven is Yahweh's throne, located in his kingdom within, that passage is followed by the reason there was no place found for evil in heaven, because the saints, meaning those set apart to the kingdom of Yahweh's purposes, overcame the force of evil through acceptance of the blood shed by Yeshua as the Messiah for the redemption of Yahweh's family, Israel. The testimony of the life of Yeshua they embraced in their own lives, and by not loving their lives even unto death rather than become the accuser of their brethren, and thereby giving place or embodying evil. Are there spirits of darkness loose in the world which can occupy the vessels of men? Yes, Yeshua dealt with them all the time, but not in the faithful. The term believer found in Christianity has its root in the replacement theology, which says a mere verbal assent is all that is required to enter the kingdom of Yahweh, while at the same time separating the individual from the actionable words of Yahweh. Consequently, this is precisely why so many who call themselves Christians are found to be in need of deliverance from the effects of evil in their lives, because they are separated from the standards of living defining what keeps them free. The Hebrew word translated as believed, which is counted to Abraham as righteousness in Genesis 15:6, is aman. The same Hebrew word translated as faithful in Numbers 12:7 and Deuteronomy 7:9. Meaning to stand firm, to be established in, to stay, to sustain as a workman, to support. It is interesting to observe that nowhere in the Messianic writings are the faithful seen undergoing deliverance or healing. Are any of the faithful sick? James 5:14-15 says they will be healed with the forgiveness of their sin, which is separation from the words of Yahweh. The Son gave his followers the same authority vested in him to overcome evil in Luke 9:1. The Greek word translated authority in that verse is exousia, and is the same Greek word translated as the English power in John 1:12. To mean the power of choice. The power to choose faithfulness to the words of Yahweh in the face of whatever circumstance we find ourselves in. The English translated wicked one or evil one in 1 John 5:18 is the same Greek word poneros found earlier to mean full of labors, annoyances, hardships, not a persona. That passage says the person who keeps himself in Yahweh's words is not touched by the evil created from his own determination, because his determination has been realigned to the purposes of Yahweh. Evil is defeated by those who submit themselves to Yahweh's words. In fact, when reading these verses from the original Hebrew perspective they were written in, they tell us that evil actually departs from those who resist in this way. It is an impossibility for light and darkness to abide in the same vessel at the same time. 1 John 3:9 says, "The one who is born of spirit does not commit sin because he has chosen to be faithful to the words of Yahweh." O you who love Yahweh, hate evil. He preserves the lives of his saints. He rescues them from the power of evil. Psalm 97:10.